All right, while we were in the neighborhood, turn with your Bibles with me again this morning to Philippians. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This morning I want to call your attention to Philippians 4 through 7, which is another very familiar passage, maybe even again another favorite for many of us. But like 1:6, it's important, it's worth hearing again and again, just to be reminded of the basic Christian life, marks of really mature spirituality. If I asked you that, what are the marks of a mature Christian? How would you maybe answer that? What do we look for to identify maturity in Christ? How would you measure that? How would you measure your spirituality? If there was a scale from 1 to 10, where would you put yourself and why? Are we talking about biblical knowledge? Are we talking about how many verses you've memorized? How many good books you've read? Are we talking about how little you sin anymore? What is it? Church attendance? How many people you've led to the Lord? How do we measure spiritual growth? How do we measure maturity in the Christian life? Another way maybe to evaluate that is to think about what's missing in our life. What's missing in the lives of most or many Christians? And I guess for me, if I think about that very long, even just in my own heart and life, I would say what's often missing is peace. Right? Just peace. Which is ironic when you think about it, because we have peace with God. Right? That's the amazing thing. That's our biggest problem in the world has been solved. We have been reconciled to God. Our sin has been forgiven. We are now justified, reconciled, accepted, adopted. On and on we could go. So we have peace with God. That is, the wrath of God no longer is a danger to us. We are free from the condemnation and fear of being punished for our sins. Jesus was punished for our sins, and by trusting in Him, God now considers us reconciled to Him. So we have peace as a fact, an objective reality, but some of us don't always have peace as a feeling, right? We aren't experiencing that peace in a subjective, personal, tangible way. Peace with God, but not the peace of God really ruling in our hearts. And I think about that. Why is that? I think one of the reasons is because we do tend to allow externals to overwhelm the internals. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And then he said, "In the world you will have what? Tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's interesting, isn't it? So he's saying that those two things will coexist in your life. They're not going to change. You will have tribulation and you will have joy. You can have joy even in the midst of that. So really a phenomenal promise, but it is both of those things that he's saying are going to be true of your experiences as believers in Christ and followers of Christ. One of those is external to us, outside of us. In the world, you have tribulation. The other is internal. In me, you, in spite of all that, can still have peace. And sometimes we allow the external realities to overwhelm, overpower, drown out the internal realities. And so we forfeit the peace that we could have even in the midst of the tribulations. Another reason I think sometimes that we have peace with God but not the peace of God is because serving multiplies stress, right? Bearing responsibility, the more responsibility you bear for whatever it is, the more stress you inevitably take upon yourself. The more people we care for, the more we worry, right? serving multiplies the level of stress, anxiety. And in fact, honestly, if we were honest, we would say we basically equate worrying with caring. We worry so much because we care so much. Those two things almost become inseparable for us in the way we think. Loving and leading others intensifies the burden that we bear, which intensifies the anxiety that we feel. And so we just begin to sort of accept that. That's just how it is. That's the cost of caring. That's the cost of being responsible for others or bearing the burden for others, is that we forfeit peace. We worry. We have anxiety. If we didn't have any responsibility, we would have peace. But because we have all this responsibility, we don't have peace. But listen to this other statement Jesus made in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, we see two sort of conflicting things going on there, right? Labor and rest. Heavy and light, both in the same context. We're burdened with a yoke, yes, like an ox pulling a plow or a wagon, and yet find rest for our soul. That's the nature of the relationship with Jesus. And it's not that the labor goes away. It's not that the burden is removed. Even when we come to him, there's still a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. But somehow that yoke is easy, and the burden is light. So to me, as I think about it, maybe it's just my perspective where I am now as a Christian, but to me that's a key marker, identifying marker for maturity in Christ. Being at rest, even in the yoke of responsibility that you bear. Being at peace, even in the midst of the tribulation that you have in this world. Do the external trials and tribulations of this world have greater influence on my attitude, my outlook, my perspective, my peace, than the presence of Jesus? Does having responsibility for the care of others, bearing the burden of responsibilities, leadership, ministry, serving the Prince of Peace, make you more stressful or more restful? So to me, I think that's a missing piece, maybe the missing piece for most Christians. So how do we recover that? We could call it a formula. I wouldn't call it a formula, but I certainly think here in Philippians 4, 4 through 7, there is a discernible path to peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There seems to me to be sort of a progression there, right? Rejoice. Be known for your gentleness. Be anxious for nothing, pray about everything, and the peace of God will be with you. In other words, we don't get to verse 7 without going through verse 4, 5, 6. There's a path here, a progression here. These are the things, then, that make for peace and lead to peace. So let's look at them. One, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. As impossible as that seems, we have to believe that Paul must mean it, because he says it so many times, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And here, just to make it even more emphatic, again, I say rejoice. No, I'm not even kidding. I mean it. Rejoice. And this is, to Paul, apparently a distinguishing trait of a true believer in Christ, is this inextinguishable joy. With the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. So if he indwells us, his joy inevitably will characterize our lives more and more and more consistently, regardless of our circumstances. I am encouraged, though, that it is an imperative. In other words, Paul knows we don't always do this, and we need to be reminded to do it. We need to be commanded to do it. He knows that our tendency is to complain, maybe criticize, grumble, despair, fret, get angry, worry. He says, rejoice instead, and he commands us to do that. What makes this joy, however, distinctly Christian is its source or its object or its subject in the Lord, right? Rejoice in the Lord. It's joy that flows from the Lord and our knowledge of the Lord and our relationship with the Lord and his relationship with us. It's not joy in your circumstances or joy in your relationships or joy in your work or joy in your paycheck or joy in your health or joy in anything else. Joy in the Lord, who he is and what he's done, the salvation you have in him, and his goodness, his mercy, his grace to you, his faithfulness to you, his promises, his presence with you, and so on. Let's rejoice in the Lord, because whatever else may change, he doesn't, right? He doesn't. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice, recognizing that this command doesn't imply ignorance. It doesn't imply avoiding responsibility. Paul isn't saying bury your head in the sand, right? He's not saying turn your phone off. He's not saying, you know, just ignore the realities of life around you. Isolate yourself. He's saying, again, exactly what Jesus was saying. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. How in the world can I be of good cheer? Because I am with you. I am giving you peace. I have overcome the world. And so we have to learn that. We have to learn to give greater weight to the eternal, internal realities of our lives. Greater weight to that than to the external, temporal ones. Joy, that's one. Then gentleness, secondly, let your gentle spirit is not actually in the text. It's inserted to smooth out the translation, because the word there is hard to translate into one word in English. Let your gentleness, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Some have suggested forbearance. Gentle forbearance would probably be a good two-word way to sum up what he's talking about there. Gentle forbearance. It's used that way in Greek Hellenistic writers and others. Septuagint uses it that way. Actually, Psalm 86:5, you, Lord, are kind and gently forbearing and plenteous in mercy toward all who call upon you. That's the idea. That's the word here. So it's the exhortation to respond to our circumstances and all the things going on around us and people around us and things they do, responding to that in a gracious way with a merciful attitude that gently endures and patiently bears up under all of it, whether that's opposition, persecution, animosity, stupidity, foolishness from the world, or conflict with one another, right? Or just the hardships of life. We gently forbear. We remain gracious through it all. We quietly endure. We maintain a gentle spirit. We don't lose it. We don't fly off the handle. We don't explode in anger or retaliation. 1 Peter 3:9, we don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 3:12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And he's right. That is what the Lord did, isn't it? 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While being insulted, he didn't threaten. He just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So it's enduring the hardships, the disappointments, the injustices of life, enduring all of that with grace, with dignity, showing mercy because you've received mercy. Being kind, not so much because other people are being kind to you, but because your Heavenly Father is so kind and gracious toward you. And Paul says, let this disposition, this gentle forbearance, be known. Let it be known to all men. In other words, this ought to be how you're known to others. This ought to be what people around you see. This is what characterizes your life, even in the face of whatever your circumstances, whatever your present adversity may be, even toward your enemies or those who are making your life miserable. This is what they perceive to be true of you. A gentle, quiet forbearance of it all. You say, who can do that, right? How can we do that? What if people are persecuting us? What if people are being unjust to us? What if our rights or freedoms are being violated? How can we gently forbear and not fight back, retaliate, protect ourselves, defend ourselves? He tells us how. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. So that leads to the third mark of maturity and the path to peace. Faith, right? We live by faith, and what is it that we believe? We believe the Lord is near. We believe the Lord is, right? And we believe he's near. Can we see him? No. So we don't live by sight. We live by faith. So it's a matter of faith to affirm constantly in my own mind, the Lord is near, the Lord is near, the Lord is near. And this becomes then the very practical expression of my faith day by day by day. We gently forbear all the inconsistencies and injustices of others because the Lord is near. We resist temptation because the Lord is near. We guard our hearts, we watch our words, because the Lord is near, right? We obey his word because he's near, and we love and forgive and care for each other because the Lord. In other words, we truly believe that he's here. He sees, he knows what's going on. He may be invisible to us, but we are not to him. That has a couple of nuances of meaning. The Lord is near right now in the sense that he's present with us, right? Lo, I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. That kind of near. He's with us. Invisible, but he's here. He sees all things, knows all things. But it also has the sense of at hand. The Lord is at hand, meaning right outside the door, about to come in. So it's a reference to the imminence of his appearing, his coming. He's near in that sense. He will soon be here, physically, visibly, with us. And so, either way, though, we live by faith, right? We know he's present. We also know he's coming. And that sense of his nearness is what we believe in and trust in and cling to. And Psalm 73 comes to mind. That becomes our chief good in this life, right? Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. What is my good except the nearness of God? The nearness of God is my good. I don't need my circumstances to be good. All right? I don't need my health to be good. I don't need my job to be good. I don't need my family to be good. I don't need the world to be good. The Lord is my good. That's enough good for me. That's more than enough. There's nothing on earth I desire besides thee. So it's that sense of just constant awareness and delight in the nearness of the Lord. I mean, you can't rejoice always if he's not near, right? You don't think about him being near. You can't gently forbear stuff if you don't really believe that he's near. And so you aren't really living by faith if you aren't living with his nearness as your highest good and your greatest longing. So joy, gentleness, faith, and then fourth, prayer, verse 6. The verse we all know and blow. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How many of you live in obedience to that? You worry about nothing, you pray about everything. Raise your hand. That's what I thought. That's what he's saying, though, isn't it? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Don't tell me how spiritual you are. Have you stopped worrying? Have you learned to pray about everything instead of worry about everything? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Touche. So you want to live by faith? This is what it means to live by faith. Stop worrying. Pray. And I love how these two are juxtaposed here together in the same context. He doesn't just say, be anxious for nothing. He tells us how to not be anxious for nothing, which is pray about everything. This is the alternative. This is the solution. Let your requests be made known to God. Tell him about it. What are you asking him? What are you wanting God to do? Make it known. Say it. Tell him. Pray. Isn't it funny when we were anxious and worried, all the people we talked to about it. What about telling him about it? Who can fix it? Who can change it? Who can do anything really? Only him. So why are you talking to everyone but him? Make your requests known. You have not because you ask not. So again, to me, maybe it's just me, but this is becomes a supreme mark of maturity. It's certainly, a key mark of faith, the strength of our faith, the quality, depth of our faith, the maturity of our faith. And I think if we're honest, it's the most obvious missing piece in most of our lives, prayer. I mean, we all love the story. We love the stories of saints like George Mueller, who never told anybody about his needs or problem, just prayed about it, and God provided. We love those stories, but none of us live that way. But again, why not? I mean, what is it in your life that you want to see changed, and who can change it but him? So be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. When we're worrying about stuff, isn't it true? It's generally because we're not praying about it. So that becomes a good self-test. So much of the worry and anxiety is self-inflicted. You know, we just take upon ourselves so much. We worry so much because we take on so much. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Atlas? You're gonna carry the world? You're gonna carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, really? That's what we do. Supermen, superwomen who are just gonna fix everything, solve every problem. See, listen, prayer is how you say, Not every problem I know about is my problem. Right? Not every need I know about is my need to meet. Prayer is how we acknowledge that we are not Atlas. The Lord is Atlas. He bears the weight and the burden. So we cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Stop trying to be God and let God be God. How do you do that? By prayer and supplication. And then we do this, notice Paul says, with thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that just sort of sets the tone, doesn't it? For our whole life. Just an attitude, a constant attitude of gratitude. With thanksgiving. We pray with thanksgiving because we do everything with thanksgiving. Gordon Fee, one New Testament commentator, says, with thanksgiving doesn't mean to say thank you in advance or to tack on to the end of your prayers, oh, by the way, thank you for gifts received or gifts to be received. He says, with thanksgiving is the absolutely basic posture of the believer. What a great statement. With thanksgiving is the absolutely basic posture of the believer, and certainly the proper context for petitioning God, asking. But I think that's so true, isn't it? That is the posture. That is the posture of our lives at all times. Of course, that's the posture in prayer, because that's the posture that in which we live, just this constant heart and mind filled with gratitude, thanksgiving to the Lord. That leads to peace. And the peace. So again, the progression. By rejoicing in the Lord always, by maintaining the gentle forbearance at all times with all people, knowing that the Lord is near, by not worrying about anything but praying about everything, by letting our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. And isn't that the prize? Peace? Isn't that what we're all pursuing or craving or desiring? We say it. I just want peace. Here it is. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Would you notice that? What is he saying there? This peace of God, which verse 9 is the peace that the God of peace gives us. It's a transcendent peace. When he says it surpasses all comprehension, what he means is it's a peace that goes beyond our capacity to perceive or understand. You don't have to understand to have peace. This peace bypasses your limited human understanding. God doesn't give you peace to the degree that you understand. He can give you peace in spite of your lack of understanding. God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts than our ways, His peace than our peace. It just transcends our human ways of thinking and perceiving the world. So you can have this peace even without, you can have the peace of God without understanding God. What good news is that, right? Because so many times we don't understand. Lord, what in the world are you doing? This peace surpasses, goes beyond that. You don't have to comprehend everything with your human understanding to have the peace of God guarding your heart and mind. You don't have to have it all figured out. God has it all figured out. That's enough, isn't it? So, the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds so that we can relax and be at rest, even when we don't comprehend maybe what all is going on and why. It's the peace of God. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God. Is this the missing piece in your life? If so, this seems to be a pretty clear path to restoring that, recovering that, cultivating that. Finding joy, finding your joy in the Lord. Cultivating a gentle spirit, a gentle forbearance that endures and bears all things without complaint or revenge. Living by faith in the Lord's presence and coming. Replacing worry and anxiety with prayer and supplication. Thanksgiving as the basic posture of your Christian life. And then the peace of God enveloping you, just guarding your heart and your mind. And then you say, well, that seems beyond me. That's unreasonable. I will never get there. And just do what it says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. And then what? The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's your choice, my friends, every day. Maybe we could say every second of every day. It's your choice what things you allow your mind to dwell on. It's your choice. And some of us just need to be a little more selective about that. Some of us are more picky about what we're going to wear in the morning than we are about what we're going to think about all day. Some of us are more selective, more picky about what we're going to put into our belly, into our body, than we are picky about what we're going to allow our minds to feed on and dwell on. So verse 8, really need to own that one, memorize that one, get that one, figure that one out. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, set your mind on, think on these. Fight the battle of your wandering mind to think on these things. But don't let peace be the missing piece from your Christian life. I mean, what's the point then, right? What? Why be a Christian? What good is peace with God if you can't enjoy peace, the peace of God, guarding your heart and mind constantly, even here and now, and knowing that the God of peace himself is with you. So don't let the tribulation of this world overwhelm you Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he says. And don't allow the stress, the burden of responsibility for others steal your peace either, steal your joy. Tribulation and peace can coexist. Heavy and light can coexist when our relationship with Christ is where it ought to be. Father, thank you for your word. We are so grateful for the clear, practical instruction, exhortation. Thank you that peace is possible even in this world. Thank you for that. Even in the midst of all the chaos, the uncertainty that surrounds us. And I know, Lord, we all bear burdens, some of us very heavy burdens of responsibility, and yet when we share the yoke with Christ, those become easy and light. Thank you for that. We all endure tribulation to some extent in this world, but we can be of good cheer knowing that our Savior has overcome this world. These are the things that make for peace. Help us to keep our minds focused on them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.